Okay, turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Of course, we recognize that here the Lord knew the realities of what was taking place in the heavenlies. He knew what was taking place in the invisible spiritual realms of the world. And Peter, of course, Peter is going to be the one. In all the lists of the apostles and disciples, Peter was always mentioned first. He was number one. On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who preached, and 3,000 were saved, baptized, added to the church. It was there, going to the temple, that Peter looked on the lame man and said, silver and gold have we none, but what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give unto you. Rise up and walk. It was Peter who went to Samaria, and he laid hands upon the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. It was Peter to whom the Lord sent to Cornelius to give him the gospel. And the gospel first went to the Gentiles through Peter. Peter had a very significant future. Peter had a significant place in the early days of the church. He was the central spokesman, so to speak. Satan also knew that. What had God's plan? He had some insight into the plan that God had for Satan. Now, we don't read, and it might have been so, but we don't read, Philip, Philip, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. That may have been so. There might have been other disciples. We don't read, Matthew, Matthew, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. No, we read Peter. Of course, he didn't say Peter in this case. He said Simon. And of course, Simon, really, Jesus, when Simon was converted, he said, thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas, which is Aramaic for the Greek word Petros, which means rock. You are Simon, vacillating, up and down, up and down. But you shall be called Peter. There's going to be a transforming power in the life of Peter. But Satan knew his weakness. Satan also knew a sense somewhere of God's plan for Peter. And he said, guess what, Peter? I'm going to shake you. I'm going to sift you. I'm going to take advantage of your weakness to the fullest extent. And of course, we recognize certainly the forces of darkness were against Peter, and that it was not only his own carnal, proudful, vacillating nature, But certainly there were the forces of evil that were all about his denying and cursing the name of the Lord Jesus. But you know, it reminds us that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. Now, as has been said many times, it wouldn't be so bad if the devil was running around with a red pajama suit and a tail and a pitchfork. And maybe people would have a better idea that we do have an enemy. But he isn't running around with a red pajama suit and a tail and a pitchfork. On the other hand, Satan is the enemy of all those that are lost. He is the enemy of all those that are lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reminded of that reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here's the glorious Savior. Here's the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God in the flesh. Here is the express image of the Father. And Satan wants to blind people's minds to that wonderful truth of the wonderful Lord Jesus, His greatness, His glory, His majesty, His beauty. And there are many who curse the name of Jesus Christ, scoff and mock, but the Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. There's a battle over the souls of men. There is a battle, a strategic battle, against the people of God. There is a strategic battle about the things of God. Now, of course, we know how it all ends. We know how it all ends. But we can miss sight of that in the individual battles and the individual skirmishes. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5 is a warning to the people of God. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And it's interesting, the context is talking about submitting yourselves under spiritual authority. But in the context, it says, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is written to Christians. Now, do you think the Bible would say that we need to be sober and vigilant because the devil is not able to devour any of you, and the devil is not a problem, and you don't need to worry about him, and you don't have an enemy, and he isn't thinking strategically, and he isn't opposing you, so don't even worry about him, don't even think about him, you don't have to worry about Satan? No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, be sober. Well, why does he say be sober? Well, typically, when he has something like that in the Bible, it's because people aren't being serious about it. People are flippant. Oh, I don't have an enemy. Satan doesn't have any influence. Satan has no plan for me. I'm fine. You know, I can be just like Peter and say, I'll never deny you, Lord. And be ignorant of the spiritual battle. But it says, be sober, be vigilant. Now, it's not talking about looking around for the devil in every bush around every corner. But it's a general principle of spiritual awareness of a spiritual reality. I wonder, how about it, young ladies? Do you ever put the devil in the calculations of your life? Of the struggles of your life? Do you ever calculate that you have a spiritual enemy? Or do you just think, well, you know, I'm just going on my own, no problems, no other spiritual influences, whatever happens, all up to me. Be sober, be vigilant, be on the alert. Why you ought to be on the alert? Well, you see, Satan is very strategic. Satan is very strategic. Turn to Revelation 12. Verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now immediately you think of Joseph and his dream, and you think of the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribe of Israel. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now this verse is talking about the fact that in heaven, long ago, that Satan brought with him in rebellion against God 1/3 of all the angels. And he has a mighty army that is at his disposal. And the dragon stood before the woman which is ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Of course, there's some double figures here. But it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it? Who was it? Who was behind it? You might even say it's behind it that the room, the inn was full. And that the Lord Jesus had to be born in a dirty, filthy old barn. And it probably wasn't a wooden structure barn. It was possibly a stable inside, a wet, humid, hewn out a stable in a limestone rock formation. Really wonderful place to bear a baby. Who do you think was behind Herod in his jealousy, saying, kill all the babies 2 years and younger? I don't want to risk the fact that there is a baby out there that is the Messiah. I want them all dead. There's a strategic plan here. Of course, it goes even further than that. Goes to the tribulation period, in which Satan is going to gather all. He thinks he's gathering all the nations of the world together to wipe out Israel and to destroy Israel. But God's about to do something. In their travail, Israel is going to become the son, the child of God in faith. But Satan wants to destroy them. It's a strategic battle. You know, what does strategy mean? What is strategic battle? What does that mean? You see, these are military terms. Some of you men have been in the military. You know, military isn't just, hey, let's get our gun and walk out to the battle and we'll see if we can beat them up. Tell you what, there's a lot of strategy military maneuvers. And you know, Satan, his opposition to the people of God is very strategic. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 6. It says here in Ephesians 6, verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now when you read that, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." You know, there's some force, there is a power behind that flesh and blood. I guarantee you, there's mighty big, strong powers of darkness in Washington, D.C. But you know, when you read that, we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What do you think? Do you think of a bunch of demons just running around, you know, trying to find somebody to pick on? Disorganized? Just a blob of demons? No. The Bible says we wrestle against principalities. You know what? Principal. Hey, anybody have to go to the principal's office? Want to go to the principal's office? You know, the principal means the top man, doesn't it? You see, Satan's army is highly organized. Principalities. The word powers is the word authorities. That's right. That's what the military is all about. Right, Wayne? You got the general and you got the captain. You got the lieutenants. You got the sergeants. I mean, you got everybody. And this person tells this person. This person tells this person. They're all in charge of different people. And it's organized. Strategic. You know, I don't know where I was reading this, but they said, you know, one of the main things of military is communication. Communication is really important. You can have 500 troops, but you don't have any communication with headquarters, you have nothing. You have 100 troops and you have communications with headquarters and you know where the enemy is and where you're going and what's happening and you got orders, boy, you can accomplish a lot. It's a picture of Satan and his army and his generals and all his divided troops and the system of communication and a system of highly organized opposition against the plan of God and the people of God. And we go to prayer, or we go to our Bible time, and we don't even pray like we have an enemy. We don't even pray like we have an enemy. We don't even pray like we have something to fight against. Most of the time we are so engulfed in our little life of that little day that we aren't thinking in more than 5 minutes in front of us. We're only thinking about our little weakness, our own feelings of that day and what's going to come to us that day, maybe in what we're thinking about. But very seldom do we ever think about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. We don't pray like it. We don't think like it. We don't act like it. But Satan does. Simon, Simon, you aren't thinking like this. You're thinking, oh, I'll never deny the Lord. You're thinking, oh, I'm fine. Simon, Simon, Satan desires that he would sift you as wheat. Now, we live in a world that the world has almost no comprehension of the real Satan. Oh, the rock stars, they all talk about Satan. They have no idea who he is in reality. But the Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of them that are lost. Oh, man. People think they're so smart. And because they're so smart, they know they know better than God and the Bible. Their minds have been blinded. But think about this. Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Satan's strategic opposition. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The word for world, what is it? You know what it is. Is it oikoumene that speaks of the world, the inhabitants of the world? No. It's the word what? Cosmos. The world. Cosmos. That Greek word means a highly organized system of rebellion against God. And who is the head of that highly organized system of rebellion against God, in which he can capture souls? And once he captures those people in that system, it is very, very difficult, so to speak, or very unlikely that they would ever get saved. Satan has established the world system. What is the world system like? Look what it says. All is in the world. Verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I suppose you could think of multitudes of young men, of multitudes of old men. You can find multitudes of people who are so caught up in the lust of the flesh that they're like helpless, helpless, hopeless, powerless beings. They're so caught up in this system to even think about turning to Jesus Christ. The lust of the eyes. You think of the multitude of women who are caught up in this system of the lust of the eyes, the love for beauty, the love for nice things, and all of that that comes with it. And their whole life is all about those nice, nice things. And they don't have time to even think about God. They wouldn't want God, who would take away, who would infringe on that life that their soul is sold out to. Things, nice things, beautiful things, beauty. And then the pride of life. It's everywhere. It's all about what people think. I don't care what God thinks. I just care about what people think. I don't care what's right. I want the approval of other people. This is a system. This is a system. Yeah. Just take a young lady in Maquonago, Wisconsin. She walked into this church. I guarantee the first thing that comes to her mind, if she has any real thinking capacity, she sees these ladies and she says, nope. I'll never get what I want in my life if I live like that. Never. I'm out of here. Enslaved by the devil. And he didn't even have to do anything. He didn't have to be there. He created a world system that captures souls. And you know, you might be here today. And you know, your whole future is all wrapped up in about what other people think. If the world is going to give their approval, if they're going to like the way you look, they're going to like the way you dress, if you're going to fit into their whole model of how you're supposed to look. And you know, if you don't fit up to the world's fashions, boy, that would be the worst crime ever took place in the world. Boy, the devil's got a system that's got your soul. And he doesn't even have to be there. Doesn't have to be there. There's a strategic battle for the souls and the lives of men and women, boys and girls. And he is in the charge of it. And he's not foolish. He's not foolish. He's not flippant like a lot of people are. Oh, no problem. No. He's got principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. He's got all his forces organized. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. He's not only strategic, but he's also very powerful. He's very powerful in the spirit of uncleanness. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, and they came down from the mount. And they found a man, verse number 17, it says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. In other words, he couldn't talk. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long have I been with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. They brought unto him, and we saw him straightway, the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Of a child. And oftentimes he hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father of the child cried out and said with him, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's us, isn't it? And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said to them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Nothing but by prayer and fasting. He was an enemy that is very powerful. You know, say this a little bit facetiously, but you know, hot dog devotions don't beat a powerful devil. You know what I mean by hot dog devotions? Yeah, you know, when you're in a big hurry, your wife's not home, and you want to have lunch, go to the refrigerator, get out a hot dog, get a bun out, put it in the microwave for 30 seconds while it's in the microwave. Get the bun out, put the ketchup on it and the onions on it. Get it out in 30 seconds. Put it on the bun. Get the plate. Get a glass of water. And 30 seconds, you got your lunch and you're done. That was quick. Takes less time than even waiting for your wife to put it on the table. All the time she had to take to prepare it. Boy, it's fast. No dishes to clean, nothing. That's called hot dog devotions. Go in your Bible, get a couple verses, you know, close the book, go on your way. Did no battle with God, the devil. Got not much of the truth of God in our souls. didn't quiet our heart, didn't quiet our soul, didn't humble ourselves before God, didn't spend much time walking with God, and then think we're going to have victorious Christian life. We go up, we get to work. Oh, any opposition, spiritual opposition in the workforce? Oh, we're going to go to work. Okay, I get up, I get ready, and you know everything's all about looking nice, you know, or whatever it is. And we get up, we get to work, and we're on our way. We had 1 minute in the Bible, maybe none. Maybe we had 2 minutes in the Bible. Maybe we had 1 minute in prayer. Maybe we turned the radio on the way to work and didn't even think about God. But we're going to go to work and battle the devil? Do we really believe that he's powerful? I don't really think we do. I'd say many a days, I don't really think he is. Oh, I do intellectually, but not spiritually. Not spiritually. We don't really act like it is real. You know, I haven't done this survey for quite a while. But you know, years ago we used to have some kind of survey. And you know what I found out? I found out that if there's a day of the week that people don't have their devotions, what day do you think it is? Sunday. Sunday? The Lord's Day? And no devotions? Now really, what do you think that we're going to get out of God's Word when we haven't even gotten on spiritual ground when we came to church? What do you think we're going to get some kind of spiritual victory? We haven't even read the Bible. Haven't even met with God. You know, we're almost acting like the pastor is the magician. You know what I mean? We're supposed to come to church and the pastor goes to work magic. You know, somehow he's supposed to have a special sermon and all of a sudden that sermon's going to make us spiritual. And we're going to leave church like we're on top of the world. You know better than that than I do. That isn't true, is it? If we come to church that way, if we put that much effort into our spiritual life, what do you think that we're going to get out of being in church? What do you think? Not much, right? And that's exactly what happens. Not much. Not much. You know, we get up late because this is Sunday. We get up late and whatever. And so we're rushing around to get ready for church. Don't have time for the Bible. And, you know, we're irritable. And, you know, someone's keeping us from getting in the car on time. And so we come to church really prepared. We already lost the battle, right? And guess what? The day that was meant for victory, instead, has become, at best, in some cases, a day of nothingness spiritually. The day that we are to set aside to feed our souls and to be re-energized and invigorated and fed and our minds stirred and thinking correctly and planning and plotting the week for God. And we leave the day sometimes defeated because the pastor was supposed to be the magic genie. That's almost like Catholicism, isn't it? Supposed to have some magic in church. No. You know what? Church is work. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Isn't that what the Bible says about spiritual warfare? Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. It's in the context of spiritual warfare. James chapter 4. That's what we're supposed to do. We need to recognize the battle in which we are in. We have a powerful foe. We need to act like we have a powerful foe. Now, you know what? I see this. And earlier I said people don't understand ministry. And you know what? The people who don't walk with God don't understand ministry. They don't. This is spiritual talk. You know, the devil is strategic. The devil is powerful. And you know, if you go into battle, you don't have any stripes on your shoulder, the enemy thinks, well, they're a dime a dozen. Sorry to say, some of our leaders have thought of their troops that way. Put a bunch of stars on, of stripes on there. Put some stars on there. You know what? They got drone attacks. And you know what those drone attacks are all about? Al-Qaeda leader number 2. Al-Qaeda leader number 1. Strategic. Get rid of that guy. Got a big hole. Ministry. You know, if you're in ministry, Satan hath desired to sift you. You know, I put it this way. I don't know much about military because I wasn't in it, but I hear a few things now and then. I think it's the Marines. Now, you can talk to Aaron because he's at a camp and he's going through SEAL training. Pray for him. That's pretty rigorous. But you know, when the Marines run a mile, they don't run a mile like you and I think. You think, oh man, wouldn't that be great? Run a mile in 5 minutes. What a laughing stock for me. But anyway, they say, you run a mile in 5 minutes. And we say, not a problem. Oh, really? Okay, you're going to run a mile under 5 minutes and you're going to have army boots on. And you're going to be fully uniformed. And you're going to have your weapon with you. And you're going to have your water bottle with you. And you're going to have a knapsack that weighs 100 pounds because you're going to be trained to run a mile under 5 minutes because you're a Marine. And you're going to be trained so that you can run and evacuate your buddy that got shot because you aren't going to leave him in the field. Marines don't do that. It's not about you. It's about you better have double strength, not only carry your pack, but to carry your buddy's pack. And you know what? That's what ministry is all about. Ministry is bigger than just being a Christian. And we all have a tough time just staying above water to carry our own soul. Shame on us. Because in ministry, we have the responsibility of many other souls. We have the responsibility of staying in line. We have the responsibility about being spiritually right. We have the responsibility of being an example. We have a responsibility of not being a stumbling block. We have a responsibility about being the right kind of person to other people. and for other souls. And there's a satanic attack that goes right with that. You get rid of the person, you get rid of a lot more than just a person, don't you? Satan is strategic. Satan is powerful. Do we act like he's powerful? But Satan is also very subtle. He is the great deceiver. You know, he is such a great deceiver, the Bible tells us that in the tribulation period, he will deceive the whole world. Wow. Wow. That's powerful. The devil is very subtle. You know, he's been in business now for about 7,000 years. You're kind of old, Mr. Raines. How long you been in business? 64 years, okay? You got saved when you're 18, right? Okay? So, that means you've been in business 46 years. Got that right? Yeah, that's about right. You've only been working at this for 40-some years. And the devil's been working at this for 7,000 years about. Who do you think has more experience? The devil. Oh, we're really smart, don't we? We think we can handle it. He is smarter than me. He's smarter than Brother Joe. He's certainly smarter than all of us. Spiritually. There's so many places we could turn to in Acts chapter 5. There's great revival in the New Testament church. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved. Later on, 5,000 were saved. The Bible says, and the Lord gave them favor and added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Bible says, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great moving of God with the word of God and people being saved and lives being changed. And Satan's looking for a weak spot. And he found it. In a couple, a married couple, that were a little bit greedy. They didn't have the same purpose. They didn't have the same sold out spirit as the rest of the church. They're a little bit greedy. They're a little bit selfish. They're a little bit vain. They wanted everybody to think that they were just as spiritual as everybody else. And Satan understood that. He saw the weakness. Just a little spot. I mean, I'd say they're kind of spiritual. I mean, they had land and they didn't hang on to it. They sold it. I mean, they didn't have to sell it. And they said, boy, we want to help the work of God. We're going to sell this land. But actually in their heart, they didn't want to give it all to the Lord like the other people were. But they wanted everybody to think they were as spiritual as everybody else. Because they were a little bit selfish. They're a little bit greedy. They're a little bit vain. And the devil says, just the people I need. He walketh about as roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, I think about Judas. We know there was going to be one person who betrayed the Lord. You know that? We know in the plan of God, there's going to be one person that betrayed the Lord. And of course, it turned out to be Judas that betrayed the Lord. But you can almost see the devil looking around. Who am I going to get to do this terrible, wicked deed? Who am I going to be to do the height of disloyalty and be a traitor to the Savior? Who can I find who would be as low as that? Aha, there he is. There's that little thief, Judas. There he is. He's the one. He'll do what I want him to do. Woe to be that man. Jesus said, offenses will come. Yeah. But woe be to that man. Woe be to that one who is so foolish to be Satan's instrument. The devil's so subtle. He is so subtle. And you know, what do you see in Ananias and Sapphira? They weren't totally sold out to God. There was a weakness. There was a weakness. There was something that Satan could get a hold of and get an entrenchment. You know, I don't know much about mountain climbing. I probably wouldn't do very good. You know, something would be in the way. But you know, they say in mountain climbing that mountain climbers, they don't need steps. They don't need steps. They don't need platforms. They only need toeholds to climb a mountain. Toeholds. And Satan is very, very perceptive and, you might say, invasive. And we give room for the devil. We give room for the devil. And he will find room in that spot of our life that we are not totally sold out to Jesus Christ. That's all he needs. You know what? It could be a little, just like Ananias and Sapphira, just a little bit of greed. Just a little bit of vanity. Just a little bit of pride. You know, it could be just a little bitterness. Could be just a little bit of lust. It could be whatever. A little bit of vanity. It could be a little bit of unbelief. It could be a little bit of rebellion. It could be a little bit of worldliness. You know, I always think of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know if you have ever noticed this verse. This is a great verse in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this fits right in with what the Bible is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're going to have to study the context to get this verse. But it tells us right there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. The word power is the word authority. The principle is the visible sign of under authority. A visible sign of being under authority. For this cause, a woman ought to have power on her head. Why? Because of the angels. What's it talking about? I think this is what it's saying. It says the demons are looking around in this context for a woman who outwardly shows she is not under authority to her husband or to men. In this context, that would have been shown in the Corinthian culture by not having a head covering. In the context, it would be shown by a woman who has short hair. But there's many other things you could do, couldn't you, to show that you're not under authority. But what is it saying? It's saying the devil is looking around. He's looking around for someone who's not under authority. And what is he looking around for? Because he's looking around to find someone he can use to destroy their life. Someone he can use to hurt the work of God. Someone, and that toehold in this case is rebellion. Not being under authority, whether it's not being under your parents' authority or whether it's not being under authority in the local church or not being in authority in your home, wherever. Satan's looking for that little toehold. So we have a great principle here. You know, resist the devil, James chapter 4, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You know, it's very simple. There are simple truths. Resist the devil. What does that mean? Totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Every sin confessed, right with God, not in rebellion, not going our own way, not disobedient to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that there's a devil, there's a devil right around your house this night, but I tell you what, you start making some action forward and you're going to stir up some spiritual interest. Or I guarantee if you're a member of this church, the devil doesn't want this church to go forward. Boy, the devil, man, the devil would want this church to be a laughingstock, wouldn't it? Oh, the devil loves this church to be a laughingstock. You know why? Because this church stands for something. And the enemies of this church, they want to say, hey, that's a bunch of foolishness. Told you so. Member of this church. You're an enemy of the devil. You're a child of God. You're an enemy of the devil. You start doing right, you're an enemy of the devil. You start ministering for God, you're an enemy in a special way to the devil. You know, resist the devil. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, we have the Lord resisting the devil. But you know, it's more than just quoting Bible verses. It's more than quoting Bible verses. The devil says, take this rock, turn it into bread. You can do it. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. Now he was just not quoting a nice Bible verse and saying, you're getting to get out of here, devil, by this nice Bible verse. He isn't prying biblical magic. No. What was it all about? The Bible verse that he quoted was a full revelation of the intention of his heart. That Bible verse that he was quoting was a full revelation of the intention of his heart. That he was going to put spiritual things above material things. And he wasn't going to fall to that temptation. That's what he was doing. He wasn't making for magic. When the devil says, jump down from the temple. And everybody's going to say, oh, you're certainly the Son of God. And you're going to get all the glory, man. And the devil says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What was he saying? He's quoting a Bible verse, but what was he saying? I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to do my own thing and make God come to my rescue. I'm not going to do it my way. And then put God at the bay and say, well, God's going to have to fix this up. He'll take care of it. I'll marry an unsaved person. And God will just have to work it out. That's tempting the Lord. That's tempting the Lord. Oh, I'm just going to work at this ungodly place and God's going to have to deliver me. That's tempting the Lord. You know what we say? Say, I'm not going to work in that ungodly place. I'm not going to be in that situation where I know I am going to become weak. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to resist that. I'm not going to go in that place where I have to miss God's house. I'm not going to tempt God. You see, that's how you resist the devil. By determining to do right. We resist the devil. We resist the devil by confessing our sins. We resist the devil by calling sin, sin. You know, we resist the devil when we decide to do what's right. He says, remove thy foot far from her. Remove thy foot far from her. You know, we don't get as close to the world as we can and say, oh, God, deliver me from the devil. No, that's not resisting the devil. Resisting the devil is saying, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, I'm weak. The flesh certainly. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What do? We draw nigh to God. We draw nigh to God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The Bible says if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. That's a wonderful statement of God's mercy and grace. You know, when we willfully, knowingly, purposely even in our weakness, that one step that we draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to us. God draws nigh to us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord. You know, it's amazing. You know, we could come to church with a humble heart. We could even come to church with a humble heart and say, God, speak to my heart. You'll not go away empty. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. No, we are in a spiritual battle. We need God's power. This is no little thing. You know, young people, when I think of you, I think of your life. That's what I think of. I think of your life. 20 years old. 60 years ahead of you. And the devil is always trying to tempt you to sell your soul for a few years or a few days of some earthly compromise, earthly pleasure, earthly thing, and sell the rest of your life away. For what? Yeah, the devil is very... very tricky. Doesn't take much, does it? Doesn't take much. At 18, 16, 15, doesn't take much. You can easily sell your soul. Ah, it's not so bad. Yeah, 60 years of wasted life. 60 years. Oh, my heart breaks to see young people throw away their life. Throw it away over a few bucks. Throw it away over a few moments of pleasure. Throw it away for the approval of just some perishing human being. And waste the rest of their life. And besides that, all that could have and should have been done in that life for God. Wow. You know, sometimes just common sense. If you're going to go forward, just plan on it. You're going to get some spiritual opposition. If you're going to make your life count for God, you're going to get some spiritual opposition. And that spiritual opposition is going to come probably before you even know what God has intended for you. Because the devil delights in sidetracking and destroying people's lives. But we're in a spiritual battle. I wonder, as we face this week, do you understand you're in a spiritual battle for your soul? And that you have an enemy that's far bigger than you. He's not very much bigger. He is nothing. He is a pipsqueak in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in relation to us, he is a mighty foe. What are you going to do? I mean, is the devil a part of your thinking? Not that we live for that, but do you ever think about how he wants to destroy your life? You think about that, Mom? You know, the devil just wants to make you less than what you ought to be. And boy, you know, the woman that rocks the cradle runs the world, rules the world. Just get the mom off track. Boy, just ruin whatever. The devil's very strategic. Your lives, young people, are so important. You know, I think of that verse in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah. The king gets down there to hell. Oh, the devil comes down to hell. And King Tyre says, kind of like, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? How'd you get here? Well, the devil's a defeated foe, isn't he? Why should we give our soul to a defeated, hell-bound being that's going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever? We're going to read the Bible this week like we are in a battle. Now, I want to just say one thing positive here. You know, we say all these things, give your life completely to Christ, get rid of all sin, even sins of the Spirit. Don't act like just life is a party. Realize that you're in a spiritual battle. But you know, there's another half of this, and that is, you know, how about taking the Great Commission seriously? How about taking the Great Commission seriously? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How about just get us repenting of this little dab of do you Christianity where we'll witness to somebody once in a while. But we really, how about this kind of Christianity that was like the Bible Christianity? That we have a responsibility to get the gospel to every creature. That every day of our lives, every person that we meet is a good possible potential that person needs Jesus Christ and we have an obligation to give them the gospel. How about living where God wants us to be? Boy, we're really going to be aware of the devil. We're going to really be aware of our need for power. We're automatically going to defeat the devil and his subtle intellects because we are going to be in that pathway in which the little toll holds are covered over by obedience. We're going to be tempted tomorrow morning to have hot dog devotions. Right? What do you think, Anna? Yeah, we're going to be tempted to have hot dog devotions, aren't we? We're going to be tempted to pray a little prayer or not pray at all. Go on to life totally unarmed. We're tempted to be naive and act like I can do whatever I want. I don't have an enemy. On the other hand, we can be aware. We can be alive We can be resisting. We can, by faith, take the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, every one of us are so prone, myself included, Lord, to be lazy in our thinking, to be careless in our actions. To be proud in our spirit. And Lord, I pray that even tonight, the truth of your word would have some impetus in our life, even as we live this week. And Lord, we know the fact is that most of the time, people are going to go home from church, they're going to just do the same thing they did last week. And the message isn't going to make one bit of difference. And Lord, we've been through that many times. But Lord, we know that is not the way it's supposed to be. Lord, we need to right now decide to remove our way far from her. Right now, we need to decide not to hang on to that sin. Right now, we need to realize that Satan wants to sift us in some degree or another and ruin our life and the thousands and thousands of other people, potential people who would be hurt by it. And Lord, we need to determine to draw nigh to you, humble ourselves, admit our weakness, come to you hungry for your help, and for your power. We have to come to you, Lord, determined to obey you, to go out with the gospel, to be armed, to be ready. And Lord, there's so many ways that this truth is real. And the battle is really inside our soul. And as heads are bowed and eyes closed, perhaps right there, you need to do some business with God. You know where you're at. I know where I'm at. We're way too often a defeated Christian when we should be victorious. And young person, wouldn't it be great that this week would be a week of victory for God? Wouldn't it be great, men, if we started off the week walking in the Spirit, not in our flesh, weak, prone to Satan's temptations? We're in a spiritual battle. Lord, I pray you'd help us to apply the Word of God to our lives as we ought. And Lord, there's nothing to say except that we need to be honest and humble before you tonight and allow you to work in our life. May it be so in these next just few moments of quiet. So, Lord, I pray you'd be glorified. I pray you'd be glorified, Lord, in that soul that for whom you died that has not yet received you. That they, Lord, would come to you as their Lord and Savior and bring you glory in their life, for you are worthy of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.